We're especially privileged here on the Friday night sessions that happen to be at Grace Chapel to have Charlie Riggs be our leader. Charlie has done this, I found out, for 30 years. Some of us were just in swaddling clothes when he was beginning. And some of you were here in the 1964 and when was the other Billy Graham crusade? 1950. We'll have also been instructed by Charlie Riggs. I asked someone who had been instructed by Charlie Riggs to just take a measurement tonight to see how much more effective and dynamic he has become in these latter years. We've heard good reports, and we want to welcome you, Charlie.
Lyle and I have a lot in common here.
Sure.
You don't mind that, do you?
No, I don't. Is this on?
I just want to say, we're prepared for that. If we get there, we know that there'll be no parting there.
Good. How many of you watched the Grand Ole Opry from Nashville, Tennessee? I feel like I ought to come on with, you know, like Minnie Pearl says, howdy, I'm from Nashville, Music City, USA. But don't blame me for a hee-haw, will you, please? With the crowd tonight, we've had somewhere in the vicinity of 5,000 in the Christian Life and Witness classes. And we have one more to go. There's a class in Worcester tonight. And Chuck is down at Park Street Church tonight, Chuck Ward. And we may end up with 6,000 people plus in the classes. That's the most we've had in a long time in a U.S. crusade. And I personally feel something really exciting is happening, don't you, in New England? Everywhere you go. Last night I drove for 2 hours to get up to Byfield. I didn't know if I'll ever make it. Any of you on 128 last night, creeping along at 5 miles an hour, 10 miles an hour, and then I got up to 50, and I said, praise the Lord, I'm really going places. And about 300 showed up, and Bob Williams was way up in New Hampshire somewhere and didn't get home to 3, did you, Bob? You had over 300 up there, and Elwin Cutler was up. Where was he? Dover. And he had over 300. It's exciting to see what's happening, and we just praise the Lord for all of it. We have a lot of our staff here tonight. I can't introduce them all. Bob and his wife, Karen. I don't know why Karen's standing up there. There's some seats down here. You folks want to come down and sit down? Bob would appreciate your prayer. I know he's directing all of the New England Regional Committee work, crusade activities, and that is a lot of work, and I'm sure he'd appreciate your prayer tonight. Ron Shea, this is about the fourth time he's taken the class. Is that you up there, Ron? He hasn't passed yet. Someone needs to tutor him, I believe. I hope we get you through this time, Ron. Take good notes, and we'll help you. Okay. Well, this is... how many pastors here tonight? Can I see your hands? We have a few? Pardon? Praise the Lord, did someone say? We appreciate the pastors. We have a special job for them to do as supervisors. We need some more. And I've been asking all week, how many of you feel like you've got real authority with your husband here, or your pastor? You really can have influence on him. How many feel you have? Let's see your hands. Bring them back next week, will you? There's the pastor's wife down here. Bring them back next week. We need a lot of pastors to help us as supervisors during the crusade. Now, I believe that a merry heart doeth good like medicine, and a broken spirit drieth the bones. You all look pretty happy here tonight. I always get a laugh out of this one. How many of you are 25 years of age and under? Could I see your hand? Great. How many wish you were? Well, I tell you, Lyle, they always laugh at that one. I don't know why. That's good. There are 4 classes in the series. You must attend 3 of 4 if you want to be a counselor. The 3rd class is the most important of all. If you're going to miss a class, don't miss the 3rd one. We're going to take an offering that night, okay? But that's not the reason. We give out our applications in the third week and show you how to share your faith with someone else with some literature we have. We give a counseling commitment folder that you will be using in the counseling area. And very important if you want to be a counselor in the crusade. The third week. You don't have to come back to this class. You can go to any one of the 15 classes within a given week and get the same material. So if you can't come back here, be sure to get into another class somewhere. You can be a choir member and a counselor without any conflict of duty. How many of you are planning to sing in the choir? Could I see your hand? Great. Mr. Burroughs will give you a little signal to come out of the choir if we need you on the field, and you'll join someone down on the field during the counseling. You'll be an usher and a counselor without any conflict of duty either. So we pray that you want to come to the four classes, and even though you're not thinking about being a counselor now, you'll attend anyway. Now, I like to always start by asking for your prayers. I have been at this, Lyle, a long time, but God is not interested in press clippings, I can tell you that. He doesn't care where you've been or what you've done. What he's interested in is your heartbeat right now. And we've been at this a long time, but we depend upon Him for everything that we do. We talked about grace tonight. One of my favorite passages is 1 Corinthians 15, "Can I am what I am by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." Only that. I'm not here because I'm a super Christian or a super witness, but because I've got a super God of great grace. I've made every mistake in the book as a parent, I'll tell you, as a husband. And if I had it to do over again, I'd do a lot of things differently. How many of you would say the same thing? I'm a much better grandparent than I am a parent, I'll tell you that. I love my grandchildren. So we'll ask you to pray for these classes, and Harry Borthwick, where'd he go? Harry has a prayer meeting down at 127, and we'd like you to come down there about 7 o'clock, join us in prayer, put a book on your place if you'd like to hold it, and then we'll come up here about 20 after for the meeting each night. So join us for prayer. Now, tonight we gave you a little booklet called, as you would say, My Heart, I believe, Christ's Home. I'm trying to learn how to say it. My Heart, Christ's Home. This is written by a Presbyterian minister, and it has to do with lordship. And I'd like you to read it tonight before you go to bed. 12 pages, takes you about 8-10 minutes. Just ask yourself the question as you read, I wonder if Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. Talks about the kitchen, the library, the rumpus room, and so on. And then about the closet where we kind of stuff things. Read it and ask yourself, is Jesus really the Lord of my life? Now, this book here has a lot of goodies in it. Right up the front, you have Age, Six Problems, and Counting. If you turn to page 33, you'll find the late Paul Little's 7 questions most often asked. What about the heathen? That's always a good one, isn't it? Page 34, why do the innocent suffer? That's a hard one to answer, isn't it? On to, and then on page 39, what's the difference? And you'll find Christians and Buddhists and Christian scientists and Hindus, Muslims, Unitarians, and so on. So peruse the book as you go along, and we'll have another book for you at the time of counseling that has about 75 different topics or subjects with a lot of goodies in it. We'll make it available to counselors. We're using it now in our telephone counseling ministry. Now, if you will, turn to page 5. You've got a blank page there. And I want to give you 3 scriptures here. The purpose of the course. Page 5. The purpose of the course. First is 1 Peter 3:15, and put down the word witness. witness. I'll guarantee you they're going to will help you in your witness if you do what we ask you to do. This passage tells us to set Christ apart in our heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks at the reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. And I'm confident of this. If I'm ready, God is going to bring more people across my path. You know that He's calling out a people for His name. And I think we have the right to pray that He'll put us in the stream of these people that He's calling out. And so, we trust it'll help in your witness. Then secondly, Acts 8:35, counselor. We will need several counselors. We're not saying tonight you have to be a counselor. We'll give you an opportunity of applying to be one. Some of you may be afraid of being a counselor right now. The reason we changed the course from counseling course to Christian life and witness, honestly, people said, I could never be a counselor. I think they figured you had to be a psychologist, had a lot of education, and so on. But I'm convinced of this, and I know you'll agree with me, that the simplest, humblest saint can lead someone to Christ with John 3:16. You say amen to that? All you need to know is right there, if the Holy Spirit's at work. I use John 3:16 regularly. The word believe is a key word, and so on. And so, we change the name to Christian Life and Witness. And then we get people coming to that, and after they're here for a while, they say, well, you know, I believe I could be a counselor. And many people who come, not thinking about becoming a counselor, sign up and have the blessing of their lives. Now, you can look up this passage. You read it's about, actually about Philip and the Ethiopian. You know, Philip was in Samaria having a great ministry, and the angel said, get up to Gaza. He ran up to Gaza, trackless wasted desert. Then the Spirit told him to join the Ethiopian chariot. He had gone up to worship and was returning back home without Jesus Christ. But he was religious. You know, it's possible that there are people here tonight. You're religious. You go to church regularly, but you've never been born again. I went to church when I was a kid, 2 years of age, on the bars of my brother's bicycle. I learned memory verses from A to Z. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. B, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. C, Christ died for the ungodly. I had the Word of God in my heart, but I didn't know Jesus. You can know a lot about a person without knowing him. And one night in an evangelistic meeting, First Baptist Church, Olean, New York, God the Holy Spirit singled me out. And I realized for the first time I was lost, without hope, without Christ. And I gave my life to Christ. And I'd hope that it takes place here tonight even. If you don't know him as your Savior. Well, this Ethiopian was on his way home and reading Isaiah 53, and Philip heard him read. He said, you understand what you read? He said, how can I except someone should help me? And he desired Philip to sit down with him. Now, that's the way the Lord works it out, isn't it? When we're in His will and working under the control of the Holy Spirit. This passage says Philip took the same scripture and preached Jesus unto him. And so, think about being a counselor. Just think about it. And then, 2 Chronicles 7:14, and the word is revival. Revival. I was in the prayer meeting tonight. Someone said all the revivals in the USA started in New England. Now, I can't verify that, but that's what they said. And we would like to see the revival begin again, wouldn't we? I think there's a stirring here. Are you willing to stand and say, Lord, let it begin in me. There may be an unsurrendered will here tonight. You may have been in the church for years, but there's nothing really exciting about your life. day after day, it's humdrum. You get up in the morning and go through the pace and come back at night, and you wonder, what in the world is this all about? A Christian who's really born again and under the control of the Holy Spirit and living with purpose, his life is exciting, isn't it? Every day is a new day for Christ. I wonder what's going to happen today. And that's the way we ought to be living, not just, well, another day. I got to go to work. We ought to go to work with excitement. Stand up. Pray. Stand up, please. Stand up. Arise. Good. Bow your head. Ask God to speak to you tonight. Open your heart in a new way. Touch you in the area of your pride. Many of us have so much pride. We're egotists, self-centered, love to have the world around us. Stubborn, willful. Tell God right now what you want him to do tonight. Say, God, speak to me. Start something in my heart tonight. Now, Father, hear our prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Shake hands now with somebody you haven't met before. Don't run away. Just shake hands. There's no one over in the overflow, is there?
What?
There's no one in the overflow, is there?
I don't know. I think there is.
There's no one in the overflow, is there?
Live?
There's no one in the overflow, is there?
I don't think so.
No, I didn't think so. Okay. Now, turn to page 4. If you've closed your books, open it up to page 4 again. We've got the chairman of the crusade here tonight, Mr. Swearingen. Where are you? I saw you a few moments ago. And in a break in about 15 minutes, I'd like you to come up and give a word of welcome if you'd like to. Appreciate that. Now, you're a member here, aren't you? Good. All right. And the greetings to the folk in the overflow. I understand Bob said there's people over in the other room, is there? I hope you can read what we're putting on the screen here. Anyway, I'll try to make it clear to you. We're talking tonight. I'm not going to spend more than 10 minutes on this hand. It's an old navigator illustration of a layperson getting a grasp of the Bible. I've got a purpose in it. This is the way it works, and then we'll fill in the fingers. Here's how you get a grasp of the Bible. You hear it, forget most of it. You read it and get a little more. You study it and get a little more. Memorize it and you get a little more, and then meditate on what you hear, read, study, and memorize, all to the end that you begin to focus in on what God is trying to say to you. Now, on the top of the page, I want you to write down 3 words. What to say. Many people say, I don't witness because I don't know what to say. And I'll guarantee you tonight that if you do the homework, you'll know what to say before the course is over. Now then, in the outline of the little finger, just write the word hear. One way of getting to know the Bible is to hear it. Hear it. On the end of the finger, put 10%. In education, they teach you forget 90% of what you hear. How many agree with that? Well, that's good. We're in agreement here tonight. I'll give you scripture. Romans 10:17. Well, that 10 doesn't work very well. We'll get back to black here. Sin, isn't it? Romans 10:17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I'm going to challenge you to do something tonight. I always carry a paper in the flyleaf of my Bible. I also use my notebook here, which is a wallet too. I like to take notes when I'm sitting down listening to someone. I trust that they've taken time to prepare it, and they've got something to share with me, some nugget. Try to get a little outline of it, and then you'll have something to share with someone else. I like to challenge you to, if you're not doing that now, to start doing it and see if you, first of all, you're going to pay more attention to get to know. You'll always have something to share. It'll mean more to you, I am sure. So you hear it, but get most of it. Then you read it. And I pray that you have a good reading program. Deuteronomy 17:19. I'm wondering if you had to get up here tonight. Tell the group here, where were you in the book today? What would you do? Ooh, I got a little while tonight yet. And then you get... But what do you do when you get home tonight? Well, this passage says the king should have the good book, and he was to read therein all the days of his life. Not just Sundays, but every day, that he might learn to fear the Lord his God. The word fear means reverential awe and respect. That's where life really begins, with that respect for God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This respect for God, it allows us to commit our entire life into His hands. The more you read, the more respect you have for the living, sovereign God. So read it every day. And then we come to the study finger. Someone has said that reading is like taking a panoramic view, but study is focusing on a scenic spot. Proverbs 2, 1 through 6. Proverbs 2, 1 through 6, and turn to it quickly. I want to underline some verbs here. Proverbs 2. Follow Psalm, doesn't it? Right after Psalm. Proverbs 2. The fifth verse, what's the first word? Then, okay, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. When will this happen? All right, let's underline some verbs. My son, if thou wilt receive my word. Underline receive. Are you receptive to the word of God today? And hide or treasure up or store up my words in your heart. Store, hide the word. Store up treasure. Are you doing that today? Are you treasuring up the word? So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom. Are you bending it? Every chance you get, are you opening that ear to wisdom? Underline incline. And apply thine heart to understanding. Are you really going after it? Three, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, get on your knees often and say, oh God, open the book to me, open my eyes, let me see more things more deeply than I've ever seen them before. Four, if thou criest, seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasure, seek and search. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. This is out of the mouth of God right here. All that he has ever wanted us to know about life is in this book. We all have it. We all have 24 hours a day. Some people put a little more priority on the good book. And so... study the Word of God. Now turn to page 8 quickly. There will be a study. Each week, you'll be doing a study. It begins right here. Your homework is at the top of the page. Confidence in God's sovereignty. The word confidence is taken from two words, meaning with faith. In other words, we put our confidence in God when we, by faith, trust Him to meet our needs and to use us in His service. It is thrilling to see how God uses individuals, even though they are what? How many of you feel inadequate tonight? Isn't it great, though, that God is our adequacy? Your concept of God affects everything you do. Now, believe it or not, it does. In your mind, who is God and what is your responsibility to Him? Right above the word everything, it affects everything. I want you to write Proverbs 15:3. Just Proverbs 15:3, right above everything. This verse says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." You know, sometimes we think, well, I get a few hundred miles away, and boy, I'm away from the church, away from the gang, I can just live it up. Forget it. The psalmist said, "Whither can I go to escape from thee? If I go to the uttermost part of the earth, thou art there." God has seen everything, Susan, we've done ever since we committed our life to Christ, hasn't He? Everything. We haven't... There's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be made known. We need to wise up. Wise up. It'll straighten up our walk, too. Won't it? Okay, just write a statement. Your concept of God affects everything you do. In your mind, who is God and what is your responsibility to Him? Just write a statement. Who is God? Don't write a treatise, just a simple statement. Who is God and what is your responsibility to Him? Started on your homework already. You've answered the first question. All right, who would like to tell me? What did you write down? Let me see your hand. Quick, yes, ma'am. What'd you say?
I said He's my master and I am
the servant. Good. That's straightforward, isn't it? Let's see another hand. Yes, sir. All right, sir. Are you father and son? I thought so. Okay. All right. Well, we didn't give you a lot of time to answer that. We just wanted to get you started is all. And telling isn't teaching. Listening isn't learning. You learn to do by doing. That's one of the laws of teaching. I got you started on your lesson. Now, folks, you got to do the rest. The second question is going to be a little tougher, but it could be very rewarding. Read the book of Daniel, chapters 1 through 6. As you read, list several key characteristics. So as you read, I would underline these things. That's what I do. Write them in the margin or write them down. List several key characteristics in the life of Daniel. List several things that God did for Daniel and his Hebrew friends. It'll bless your life. You'll find some real principles here. If you can't do 6 chapters, do 3 at least. And then if you have a little time, sneak a 4th one in, and then a 5th one, and then a 6th one, okay? Well, you do your homework, let me see you do this. Great! Now, don't fib, will you? You said you'd do it. Okay. Work your way through it. Don't wait till next Friday night. Start right away. In fact, we did our first lesson word tonight. All right. Back to the outline here. Memory. Memory, 100% out on the end of that finger. 100%. Everyone knows Psalm 119:11. Psalm 119:11. The psalmist said, "I've hid thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee."
Let's go over John 3:16 together.
You all know it.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, everyone knows that verse. You can know 100 verses just as well. And every verse you know is a rain that the Holy Spirit has on your life. Every verse is a rain. A direct rain on your life. Every verse. Well, we're going to memorize it in the back. If you go all the way back, we have the NIV and the RSV. And we've just finished reprinting this book, and we put the King James back in again. And so the next printing, we're having some shipped in here on the weekend. Good old King James will be back in again. In the meantime, let's do the NIV, front side of the cards. All together, we're going to learn man is sinful and sin has a penalty with a reference with it. Stand up, please. Take a good deep breath. Man is sinful. Okay. Man is sinful. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Now I saw someone say come there. I could see their mouth say come. That's the King James, wasn't it? Come short of the glory. Okay. All right. If you know them in the King James, stay with it. Sin has a penalty. All together? Sin has a penalty. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23. The King James says through Jesus Christ our Lord. Only change. Those two for next week, plus the lesson. Next, the following week, where Christ paid the penalty, salvation a free gift. Christ is our salvation. We must receive him. Now, while you're still on your feet, let me give you a little challenge. Take these cards to work with you or to school with you Monday. Let someone hold them. Just tear them out. Say, I'm memorizing some scripture verses. I've got to get the topic, the reference, and the verse. See how I'm doing. And let them hold them for you. And you can fumble around a little bit. Let's see. The first is man is... It works. Try it. I had a young hard hat that told me I did exactly what you told me, Charlie, and I witnessed the hard hats all week. A nurse told me she took her book to the hospital, had 7 people helping her in her Bible study. A lady in Philadelphia over here told me she was riding along in the bus downtown, let the one next to her check her out. Another one had a Catholic husband. She said, honey, let's get the Douay version out and see how they compare. There's all kinds of it. Just a little suggestion. Okay? All right. You may be seated. One more to go. And that is meditation. Meditation. Joshua 1:8. This verse will tell you how to be successful, how to prosper. It's going to be in your homework. I'm not going to go over it with you. It just tells you how to be successful and how to prosper. So, the hand. Someone said, what about these other percentages? Well, depends on the intensity and the material. You study John 3, the narrative of Jesus and Nicodemus. I could give it back to you verbatim after reading it. Take something in Ephesians, possibly, or one of the Old Testament books, a little more difficult, and not so much. So the percentage depends on material and intensity of study. Now, your attendance slip is in the back of the book. Please turn to it, right in the back of the book. And please put down the place where your church is located. We're getting people to put First Baptist or First Congregational, but we're not sure whether it's in Byfield or in wherever it is. We'd like to know where it is because we're separating these slips by church. So the pastor can ask us, how many do you have here from Grace Chapel? And how many will we say? 600, Lyle? It's about that? That's what you're hoping, okay? All right. Quickly fill out the slip. And when you finish, would you pass the slip into an inside aisle, please? I haven't had a chance to spend... Well, in fact, I haven't had any time with this good brother. I've seen him on the platform here. I was over here for the Christmas... What do you call it, a pageant? And you were up here that night. But I appreciate your being here tonight, and I know these people, you'd appreciate the prayers of these people.
All right.
This is why.
Thank you very much, Charlie. Thank you, boys, to hear me. I'm really glad to have you here tonight. They want to welcome.
Here we are.
Whoa!
We were coming over in the other room. You'll be interested in knowing that we've handed out 1,972 pieces of material here tonight. I was visiting with our director, Dr. Elwin Cutler, this afternoon. I said, how many will we have at Grace Chapel tonight? He said, something around 1,000 or 1,200. And this has been true of every meeting we've had, prayer meetings, the leadership conferences, and now this week. We'll have something in the order of 7,000 here in Massachusetts who've come to these Christian Life and Witness conferences. Bob Williams told me tonight that we'll have something in the order of 9,000 in the other states for the six major cities other than here in Massachusetts. And with 15,000 people committed to witness, I hope you've received an Operation Andrew card and that you've committed to pray and to witness to at least five or six people, seven names listed here. Can you imagine what this crusade would do if 15,000 people pray and witness to seven each? I've said from the very outset that we'll have 50,000 new Christians when these crusades are over with, and 50,000 new people serving God here in New England will be a tremendous undertaking. So we commend you, and we would ask you to do one thing. Each time I've been with Dr. Graham, he asked the question initially in our visits. He said, are you folks praying? And we want you to pray every day. And what we're seeing here tonight is just a little bit of what we'll see when the time for the crusade comes. Thank you for joining us, and be here for all these classes, and let's be prepared to counsel those folks who come to know the Lord. Thank you very much.
Okay, let's stand and sing. For God so loved the world. You know the chorus, don't you? For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son to die on Calvary's tree. From sin to set me free. Someday He's coming back. What glory that will be. Wonderful is love to me. That has a beautiful harmony. How many know it? The harmony. Let's try it. Some of you know it. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son to die on Calvary's tree, from sin to set me free. Someday He's coming back. Let's pray again. Father, now as we get into this last part of the meeting, we pray that God the Holy Spirit will be the teacher and touch our hearts, we pray deeply and permanently. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, page 6. This hand is kind of a homey illustration. You could call it qualifications, I guess. I'm reading a book now, and I'm starting back to it again, on effective biblical counseling by Lawrence Crabb that has a lot of good stuff in it. And I suppose we could say getting a good handle on effective biblical counseling. All of the things that I'm going to share with you are very important factors in biblical counseling, effective witnessing, and so on. But I went in the Army several years ago. My brother gave me a daily guide. I had a little prayer a day, a thought a day, and a verse a day. And one of the verses that I learned early was Psalm 25, 4 and 5. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy truths. Lead me in thy paths and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. 4 years in the Army, best years of my life. And I got in the habit of figuratively starting the day by placing my hand in God's hand and walking with Him. What a blessing. Like a father and a son, you and your loved one walking along hand in hand. There's something warm about it and comforting about it and secure about it. Well, God wants a hand in our life, and there's many passages that talk about the hand of God. I'm not going to go into them. You know lots of them. Top of the page, I want you to write down power to say it. Power to say it. Power to say it. The other hand was what to say. Now we've got the power to say it. And I'm going to start over here with a thumb this time. Sovereignty. It's a good Presbyterian word. How many Presbyterians do we have here tonight? Any? We have about, well, we have a few. Okay. Presbyterian. Sovereignty. I believe in the sovereignty of God. In fact, the more I read the Bible, the more I see God's hand, don't you? And know that He's in charge. Now then, Jeremiah 1, verses 6 through 9. Jeremiah 1, verses 6 through 9. Open to it, if you will. Has two or three good principles on witnessing, I think. God is in charge. Salvation is of God. He's the one who does the ruling and the drawing, the convicting and the regenerating. All we can do is be available to Him. God asked Jeremiah to go on a mission, and Jeremiah said, I can't, I'm too young. Then said I, verse 6, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. How many feel the same? Let me see your hands. I cannot speak. You have another good excuse, don't you? Right? I cannot speak, for I'm a child. You know, you may have a hard time believing this, but I was in the oil field 7 years, and I got away from the Lord all those 7 years. I was a sheep herder almost back in the woods. The tongue is a muscle. Now, I could tie my arm by my side for 6 months. Atrophy would set in, and that muscle would die, and I'd have to use therapy to get it back into use again. The tongue is a muscle, too. Sometimes we exercise it too much, don't we? But I didn't exercise it. I worked day after day, all alone, pumping wells back in the field. Believe it or not, I got so after 5, 6, 7 years that I lost my vocabulary. Lost it. I ended sentences many times in the middle. And the more I was embarrassed, the more I withdrew. I was a mess, I'll tell you. But God turned my life around. Put me in the Army. I met the navigators. They started me memorizing Scripture. And Scripture put a vocabulary back in my mouth. I still have trouble many times
If I get on a subject that's a little bit foreign to me, I still hem and haw, especially when I'm around Dr. Graham. I can make more mistakes in 3 minutes than you'd make all day. You know the expression, I laid an egg? Do you use that up here? I've laid so many I could go in the poultry business, believe me. But I'm doing the thing today that has been most difficult for me, and you know what it makes me do? Trust God. Trust God. I came here with fear and trembling tonight, believe it or not. I had to trust God. It's not easy to stand up here. Trust God. Look at here, verse 7. After he said, I cannot speak, the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send. He underlined that, go where I send you. Be on a mission for God. Go where I send you. And then whatsoever I command thee, that shalt thou speak. Underline that. Say what God leads you to say. Then I like the 8th verse. And be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Don't be afraid. Underline, I am with thee. You know the song, Speak to Me Only with Thine Eyes? I love to talk with my eyes, don't you? If you ever don't have anything to hide, you can look people right in the eye. I like to talk with my eyes. Don't be afraid of the faces. Look them right in the eye and share the goodness and the graciousness of God with them. I am with thee. That's God's promise. I am with thee. You have to prove that day after day, and you may be afraid, and I'm afraid many times, but you prove it, and God will prove he's with you. Then the Lord put forth his hand, and he touched my mouth. And the Lord said, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. And that's a thrilling thing when God begins to speak through you. Thrilling thing. Matthew 10:20 says, it's not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. That's a thrilling thing. John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have spoken unto you. And so God will speak through you. Now, let me give you a little encouragement here, right along with this. Put down 1 Corinthians 1:26-29. 1 Corinthians 1:26-29. It says this, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. So if you say, I am not, I cannot, you are a candidate for God's army. He loves people like you. I can't. He loves people who are not. Because when you do it, they will say, well, God surely did it. I didn't do it. I couldn't do it. The weak things of the world and things which are not. I like 2 Corinthians 12:9-2. Paul said, he tried to, you know, get that thorn in the flesh resolved. And God said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of God may rest upon me. The living says, the less I have, the more I depend on him. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Now, let me give you another little principle here. Put on principle right here. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. This is the way to carry on God's warfare day by day. I've got it written out on a slide here. I hope you can see it. It's a Phillips translation. Can you read that? Can you? Can you read it upstairs? Okay. This is 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, J.B. Phillips. The truth is, that although, of course, we lead normal human lives, the battle we are fighting is on the spiritual level. The very weapons we use are not those of human warfare, but powerful in God's warfare for the destruction of the enemy's strongholds. Our battle is to bring down every deceptive fantasy and every imposing defense that men erect against the true knowledge of God. We even fight to capture every thought until it acknowledges the authority of Christ. Now, if you want to exegete this, get the books out and study it. What it's saying is this. Though we live in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Our weapons are mighty through God. The weapon of prayer, the weapon of the Holy Spirit, the weapon of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And this is the way it works. Here I am, me, this is the person I'm dealing with. I have a son who's in Hinduism. Bobby's his name. 7 years ago, he broke away from the home and got into the wrong company, and today he's in Hinduism. And every time I got to be with Bobby, I would hit him head on, just like this. And I drove him farther and farther away from me. Every time we left him, my wife would say, "Honey, you blew it again." And I did. This is the way we'd go, this way. And there'd be reverberation. This passage says, it's mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and every deceptive fantasy. We fight to bring the mind under authority to Jesus Christ. And it's only when the person's mind is under the authority to Jesus Christ that they're willing to listen to you. The last time I was with my son was at our daughter's wedding, and we had 2 days together. And God helped me not to say one single thing against Hinduism. We just shared with each other, had a beautiful time sharing. And so this is a good principle to keep in mind. Just don't hit people head on, but remember, praying, your own life, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, faith, all have a great part in it. Open to 2 Timothy 2. I want to give you a couple of scriptures to go along with this. 2 Timothy 2. Good passages on witnessing. 2 Timothy 2. Look at verse 14. Put it down. Verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of hearers. Don't get into word battles with people. It's easy to get in word battles and lose the victory. Word battles. Verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do lead to strife. Don't get into arguments with people. Easy to do that. 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive or quarrel, but be gentle unto all men. Apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that are opposing themselves, that God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil who has taken them captive by their will. Many people are captive of Satan. They need to be taken away from his captive power. And we need to love him, be patient with him, and help them every way we can. So that's another good passage. Now, let's stand again and stretch up. Keep them on your toes. I don't want you to get weary here in well-doing. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please. Father, I sense a little restlessness here at the moment. I pray, God, that the devil will be defeated. You know his power, his desire to keep us blinded from the truth that ought to be affecting our lives and changing our lives. And I pray, God, you'll bind him. Let us have a real sense of your presence. Father, speak to us. Help us to know the truth and to walk in it. In Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen. All right. The thumb of sovereignty. God is able, and he's in charge. He shows his sovereign power in many different ways, but he loves to do it through your life and my life. Through our life. All of you, I think, know Matthew 5:16. Matthew 5:16. If you know it, say it with me. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You remember a few years ago, someone put out a little card that said, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Do you remember that card? Do you? True statement, isn't it? I wonder if people where we live and work and pray have any idea that we're believers. Put on 2 Corinthians 3:2-3. Paul says that we are epistles written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, and we are known and read of all men. People are reading us every day. How do we read for Christ? How does our family read us? How do people at work read us? Our life is our witness, really. Just put a little semicolon and put 4:2, 2 Corinthians 4:2. Paul says, by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. By manifestation of the truth, we commend ourselves to people's conscience by the way we live. And then just put a semicolon and put 2 Corinthians 6:3. Paul says, in nothing giving offense, that the ministry be not blamed. And so, friends, our life really counts in our witness for Christ. You agree with that tonight? If we don't have a life that's different, how can we tell someone else that Christ can make a difference in your life? We need a model what we're teaching and preaching, right? I don't mean perfect, but purposeful. No one was ever perfect save Jesus. But we can be purposeful in our Christian life. And so God manifests his sovereign power and grace through our life. He does it by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, I think all of you know it. And be not drunk with wine. I've got an overhead here. Let's say it together. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Not under the influence of wine, but under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Not controlled by wine, but controlled by the Holy Spirit. Would you say tonight that you're a Spirit-filled, Spirit-controlled person? I want you to raise your hand, but would you say you were? Would you? The Bible commands it. Friends, we're not going to go very far in our Christian life or witness without the Holy Spirit working very actively in our life. Evidences. I like to use this illustration for whatever it may be worth. You could have a brand new automobile with radial tires on it, 350 horsepower, but be out of gasoline. The only way that car will run is push it. You step on the starter, turn the ignition, it will not run without the gas. Foolish to try to drive it. Friends, it's just as foolish to try to live one day without the Holy Spirit controlling our lives if we want to be effective and fruitful, as it is to try to drive a car without gas. And if you don't get anything else out of this talk tonight, I pray that before you go to bed, you'll get on your knees and say, God, more than anything else in this life and in this world, I want the Spirit of God to fill me, control me, and to use me. Evidences. Put one above evidences. Another one. Put down victory. Victory. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Victory. Are you experiencing on a regular basis victory in your life? Now, again, I didn't say you're living perfectly, but purposefully. Are you experiencing victory daily over your tongue and over your temper and so on? What about power? This verse says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Every believer here tonight has the Holy Spirit. Isn't that right? Romans 8:9 says that if you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't belong to Him. So every believer has the Spirit. The question is, are we surrendered to Him? Are we letting Him run our lives? This passage, God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Can you say tonight, I don't go around buttonholing people and witnessing to them, but I do have the boldness, the unembarrassed freedom of speech to share Jesus as God opens opportunity for me. Are you that bold in your witness to share Him with others? And here's the clincher right here. Love. This passage, you all know it. You say it many times. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. You know what the living says? But when the Spirit controls our life, He will produce the fruit of love, joy, peace, and so on. He will produce it. We can't produce it, but He will produce it when He controls our life. Is there evidence of His control in your life today by the love you're manifesting, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering? Is there? He will produce that when He's in control. And this passage here says, by this shall all men know that you are My disciples, if you have love one to another. Now, you've got a blank page across the page, and I want you to write on it, if you will. Take this scripture verse. Love. Put down 2 Corinthians 3:5-6. 2 Corinthians 3:5-6. This is what it says. Not that we are adequate or sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency or adequacy is of God, who has made us able servants of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Servants of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Put down 2 words. Put down love. And what's the other word? Legalism. Legalism. Love or legalism? Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. How many of you know what I mean by legalism? Put your hand up high. Legalism. You know, we can live our lives very legalistically. I was head of the Navigators in Texas, when sent down there by Billy Graham and Dawson Trotman back years ago. I was the head of the Navigators to start the work in the Southwest area. I knew scores and hundreds of scripture verses. One day my wife came to me and she said, I'm going home. I've stood enough of you. Now, I was a Christian leader, the head of the home. I had all kinds of scripture. It was her fault, surely. Actually, I knew the Bible. It would have been her fault, wouldn't it? If something's wrong, I guess that's the way the attitude I had about it. You talk about 2 D's, I had 3 D's. Dogmatic, domineering, and demanding. Now, you folks here tonight are all saints, aren't you? You're ready to be raptured, is that right? You know, dogmatic people. You like them? You don't like to be around them, do you? The Bible says that knowledge puffeth up, but love builds up. I was very dogmatic. I was always right. Demanding, you do this. Domineering, I domineered. And God has had to really put me through the mill to bring me to the place of showing me the importance of humility in the Christian life. And so, legalism or love. How do you operate today? How do you operate? This book by Crabb talks about the 2 basic needs of individuals that motivate them. One is significance, and the other is security. By significance, it means we do want to be somebody. We want to, by security, they talk about acceptance and love. Acceptance and love and security. And when you're legalistic, you really drive people away from you. I know that was true in my case. There was very little fellowship. I heard on the radio one day, I guess it was the Mormons or the television, they were making a couple of points about human relationships. A boy who came in and shouted, "Ma, I've got 2 A's and 3 B's on my report card today." And she said, "Don't slam the door." And the boy came in after mowing the lawn and repeated to his dad, "I'm all finished, Dad." He said, "Now don't forget to sweep the sidewalks like you usually do." And that's normally the way we treat people, isn't it? Majoring on minors and driving wedges in. My wife can do 9 things right and 1 wrong, and what do I usually find? The 1 thing. How many of you have the same problem? Legalism instead of love. I want to give you a passage that's super glue. Put it down. Colossians 3:13-14. Super glue. Turn to it, if you will, please. This is a passage that if you memorize, practice it day after day of your life, these 2 verses, I'll guarantee you, it'll affect very definitely your relationship to other people. Verse 12, Paul says to practice, to put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Verse 13, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Memorize that verse. Read it out loud with me. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. This passage held my wife and I together. We were missionaries with the Navigators, had no income. She couldn't go home, so she had to tolerate me. We had enough sense to start reading the Bible together. And you know, I wonder how many of you do that, you folks. Do you read the Bible together? Let God speak to you together. Forbearing one another. Another translation says, put up with one another because you love each other. Another one says, make allowances for each other because you love each other. There will always be idiosyncrasies. In the fact God often puts us with people that are different than we are to teach us. Many people are very tidy. How many are very tidy? Many are untidy. How many are untidy? Well, the untidies have it. But friends, being tidy does not make you more spiritual. Does it? Put up with one another because you love each other. Why am I coming down on this? I want us to really face realities. You know, we can go through our Christian life. I know people who have never had any real love between them. They just live together. Be in their home and you want to get out as fast as you can get out. Christians for years, but no unity, no love. And friends, what I'm getting at is, if you are not a person who's walking in the Spirit, then the love, you can't generate it. You can't manufacture it. It's a natural outcome of the Spirit. And I've said this many times, that every day that I am not controlled by the Spirit, I'm being cheated of love, and joy, and peace, and the rest. I'm being cheated. And the people that I ought to be touching are being cheated because I'm not overflowing to them like I ought to. And how can I give significance and acceptance to people if I'm insecure myself, if I'm not really living in the Spirit and knowing the security of God Almighty in my own life? How can I share it with someone else? The greatest need is to be surrendered to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to control our lives and empower our lives and fill our lives and daily produces food in our lives so others can benefit by it. Here's the super glue, verse 14. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. The living says, put on love, which binds everything together in ideal harmony. Another translation, love is the perfect bond of unity. That's super glue. How many of you have stuck your fingers together with super glue? Let me see your hand. Pretty hard to get them apart, isn't it? Well, you practice love, and that's super glue. Let me give you 10 words. We're about ready to close shop here tonight. Let me give you 10 words to put on. 10 words. Practice them. I was wrong. I was wrong. Comma. I'm sorry. Comma. Forgive me. Comma. I love you. Same with me. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I love you. That wasn't so hard, was it? But you know, those are awful hard words to say. How many of you honestly tonight have a very difficult time admitting you're wrong? Let me see your hand. Come on, be honest here tonight. It's hard to say I'm wrong. Our pride won't let us say I'm wrong. I'm always right. And that's the impression we give people. So after a while, they say, there's no use even talking to you. Is that right? Super glue. Now, I want you to put down a couple more statements, and we'll be right in finishing off here. Put down, don't major on minors. Don't major on minors. You can ruin your life, ruin your testimony. We had an office manager in New York City. He was a little guy. He was an Air Force colonel. He was a flowchart guy. He had flowcharts all around the wall. I'm at 8 o'clock in the morning, this is going to happen. 9 o'clock, this is going to happen. And if it didn't happen, he'd have conniption. A volunteer would drop something, and he'd rush over and just eat him out. I've never seen a person who could mess things up as fast as he could. I'm glad he's not with us anymore. Boy, I'm telling you, majoring a minor. My son, back in these days when long hair was popular, I said, you'll cut your hair as long as you live in my home. He cut it, but he didn't want you. Drove a wedge in between us. He drifted slowly away from us. He's the one in Hinduism. I didn't want anybody to see a son of mine with long hair. I was more concerned about what people thought than I was about our relationship. That is terrible, isn't it? But some of you do the same thing. Driving people away. Don't major on minors. Another thing, don't play God. Don't play God. It's awful easy to want people to be what you want them to be right now, and you let them know about it. And they never feel secure. Never. Anytime they're around you, they know they're not pleasing you. Love suffereth long in its time. Love envieth not. Love wanteth not itself. Is not puffed up. You can't manufacture it, but you can get it through the Holy Spirit. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. Don't play God. And what you are is more important than what you do, by far. Because what you are affects what you do. Very definite. What you are is more important than what you do. Well, we've got one more passage on this illustration here. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Lyle, I understand you had a little study on this on the weekend on 1 Corinthians 13. Is that right? Page 9, please. Your project for Lesson 1, Love, the Fruit of the Spirit, is clearly defined in the following passage. The effectiveness of our life for witness for Christ will be greatly determined by our love for others. What you're going to do then is turn to page 10, and in your project, you're going to look in the mirror this week, if you're honest. I'd like to challenge you to do something. Let's watch for a moment here. Would you pray before you start doing this, Lord, let me see myself as others see me? Now, you may not like what you see. It's in this passage. We may think that we're pretty good, you know, the center of attraction. And then you do the study right here. And let God speak to you this week on the project. Love suffereth long in its time. It's a good passage. One time in my life when I needed this the most, I went over this every day for a month. Prayed it in. All right, now I'm just about ready to close here. Quickly, how to walk in the spirit control life. We're going to go into this really next week. If I walk in the flesh, I need to confess it. That's the number one thing. Lord, I have been ornery. Lord, I've been lost my temper. Lord, I've been impatient. Lord, I've been whatever. I've walked in the flesh. I need to confess it. Because if I'm walking in the flesh and the spirit's not controlling my life, I've left his control and I've gone walking off in the flesh. Then I need to once again surrender to his control and be filled and controlled by the Spirit. And then I need to daily practice walking in the Spirit. That's a step at a time. This I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, here is a terrific passage. I think it points it out very clearly how to do this. Psalm 37, 23 and 24, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. When you learn to walk as a child, step at a time, you fell down, your parents put you up again. Fell down, your parents put you up again. Walking with God in the Spirit, I lie, down I go. I confess it, my hand goes up, his hand is down in mercy, he puts me back again. I lose my temper. Down I go. His hand is down, mine goes up. Up again I go. Day after day, I learn to walk in the Spirit, and I can know His presence, I can know His provision, I can know His power, I can know His fruit in my life. But there's got to be a discipline about it. Put a little L like this. And put God at the top and man over here. And Acts 24:16. This is the way, I believe, to walk in the Spirit. Oh, up. Up, down, good. This young man has been trying to give me a message for the last half hour, and I haven't even noticed it.